Good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God. Just to back up Cameron's announcement a little bit. So we got Great Commission Day that's coming up. And so you know about the CMA, we are a denomination that the joke is we are a missionary organization that by mistake became a denomination. And part of that is that we like to see our missionaries fully funded. So our missionaries receive full funding from CMA to be on the mission field to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out and to make disciples of all nations. And for Journey, we're starting our campaign for raising Great Commission's funds. There was a little bit of a communication issue with how we're doing that. The time window starts next week for when we are going to be receiving Great Commission's funds. But it starts next week, but it'll end in June. And so you'll see in Journey Weekly that window, like basically, I forgot what our cutoff date is. Sorry about that. I forgot what our cutoff date is in June, but we have basically the better part of a month where we're raising Great Commission's funds. And so that was kind of an office mistake in terms of we didn't understand what the cutoff date was for the national CMA. So we got the information out via Journey Weekly, and on Sundays we'll give you a better sense of, hey, what is that cutoff date in June? But we start next week to raise funds. And then so we'll be raising funds for a Great Commission for about a month through June, and that'll be our time window to do that. So, you know, if you want to start sooner than that, rock and roll. If you like want to start this week for Great Commission giving, that is entirely fine. But kind of to give ourselves a sense of, as a church, so we can be disciplined in terms of how we want to give to the Lord's work, we set a time window for about a month. And so that cutoff date in June, it's obviously later in June, and we have that information out via Journey Weekly, and we'll be advertising that on Sunday morning as well. So just to give you a sense of how we're doing that, but it's a really good time. Every year, churches all around the country with the CMA are doing the exact same thing. We are getting ourselves motivated for the Great Commission, and that's through our giving, and then also hopefully in our individual lives, and then us as a church getting the gospel out ourselves here here stateside. So that's what's happening. In any event, we're going to turn to the word of the Lord this morning. And so we're starting a new series this morning, so let's lean into it. But as we do that, let's pray, because we need the Lord to give us understanding and wisdom as we turn to his words. Let's go ahead and do that and pray. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we do lift up this time. It is yours. We do consecrate it in your name, and we declare that we want to give full attention to your word this morning. We pray you keep us in the flow of worship. Thank you for the ways the worship team has led us into your presence. We pray that there be a deep Holy Spirit continuity with what you are already doing in our hearts and minds through worship. And as we turn to your word, Lord, that you'd confirm, that you'd lend greater understanding to what you're already doing in us individually and in our households, how you're making us focus upon you, how you are pointing out things in our own lives, ways in which you are ministering to us. Please, Lord, continue to minister to us in and through your word, and help us to understand it and to rightly apply it to all aspects of our lives. In the great name of King Jesus, amen. All right, so we finished up the book of James. That was pretty cool. Very bracing time in the letter according to Jesus's little brother. And we are heading into Pentecost. Right? Pentecost is on June the 8th. If you're saying, wow, that's really late. Well, lunar calendar. And so East Passover and Easter are late. Guess what? Everything else gets pushed the way that it goes, because this is how we roll. So Pentecost is going to be on June 8th. So leading up to that, and even a little bit beyond that, we're starting a new series on the Holy Spirit. It's called Fireworks. Or you can say it as fireworks if you want to. Expect and engage the Holy Spirit in you. So fireworks. And our passage today that we're going to be looking at is John 14, verses 15 through 26. John 14, verses 15 through 26. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures. It's John 14, 15 through 26. It reads as follows. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Fireworks, expecting and engaging the Holy Spirit in you. Our first passage in this lead installment of fireworks is from John's Gospel 14, 15 through 26. And here in this passage, Jesus is engaging in a bit of a reintroduction. A reintroduction as he winds down his ministry and his disciples don't quite understand what's going on. He takes a big chunk of John's Gospel from about John 14 all the way to John 17. And he takes his disciples aside and gives them a bunch of insider knowledge that they don't even know they need yet. You read this massive chunk. It's called the Farewell Discourses by Jesus. And you read it, and it is like drinking from a fire hose. It's like drinking from a fire hose for us. Definitely it was like drinking from a fire hose for the disciples. Because, I mean, Jesus is just, I mean, you have one of those Bibles, those New Testaments, and it's like the words of Jesus in red. You read John 14 through 17, and it's a lot of red. It is not a dialogue. It is this like massive monologue where Jesus just is laying on them stuff that they have never seen before. And they're even at some point going, wait, what? Like, why don't you speak clearly? What are you talking about? Wait, who? What? And you're going, why is he telling them all this stuff? It's because he's leaving. And they don't understand it just yet. They don't understand that it's about to be Jesus has left the building. And they don't quite get it. They don't know what he's talking about. And he is just like slathering a lot of knowledge on them, especially about the upcoming future, the near future. And I don't blame them for not understanding exactly what's happening. But he's engaging in a massive reintroduction. He's reintroducing them to the Holy Spirit. Introducing the Holy Spirit to them for the first time, but there's a reintroduction happening. We in our lives, you have reintroductions in life. There are people or there are places or there are things that that you get reintroduced to. Right. If you live long enough or if you have enough experiences or if you know enough people or if you move enough time in your lives or have a lot of uprootedness, you will learn to be reintroduced to people, to places, to things. I remember I had two friends of mine who I got reintroduced to in a very interesting way. They both changed their names. They both changed their just their first names. Right. Just their first names. And it wasn't anything weird. It was odd because that didn't happen a lot. I mean, you know, a lot of times you'll be filling out some official form and, you know, there'll be this blank that you're filling out where it'll ask you, have you ever had an alias? You know, I always look at that and I'm like, ooh, like, what did he think of you if you did? Right. If I was like, yeah, my name's Myron now, but it used to be like Aloysius. You know, like, what would they do? Like, they think like I'm part of some spy network. Like, how would they process that? But I had two friends of mine who changed their names, and it was interesting. They had really good reasons for doing this. You know, one guy just didn't like his name. He just didn't dig it. It was, I think, it just like not something that, you know, presented him in the best of light. And so he changed his name to something a bit more normal and a bit more fitting for how he wanted to present himself. And it was really, you know, he had nothing wrong with him. He wasn't weird. He didn't have a mental breakdown. He just wanted to do this. And he did it. And it was very normal the way he did. He let everybody know he was going to do it. And it was really cool. Another really good friend of mine, who we've been friends for now a few decades, he changed his name because he'd had a big life experience. that was challenging, but then also on the back end, somewhat good. And that prompted him to change his name, right? And I had to get used to calling him something different, because we would talk a bit, and I would say, oh, I call him by his old name. And I'd say, okay. But he was really gracious. Like, he knew. He totally understood. You know, hey, when you first met me, I was this, now I'm that, right? I'd get reintroduced to these guys. A lot of us, if you're on any kind of social media, right, you get reintroduced to people all the time, because it's like these people who are like, you know, they will friend you on Facebook. And it's like, hi, I'm so-and-so. We knew each other in like the seventh grade. Do you remember me? Right? And that's a while back. And suddenly you're like, oh, wow, I have good fuzzy memories. I have warm fuzzy memories of so-and-so. I want to be friends with you on social media. Yeah. Right? And so you're friends. And then like you look at their profile and you're like, oh, lots of things have changed since seventh grade. Right? Some of them are good. Wow, you're married now. You got a bunch of kids. That's really cool. I can't believe that. You have that. You know, your kids are this old. I feel old. And there's other things. It's like you start looking at people's political views. You're like, oh, whoa, you think that now. Okay. This is going to be that kind of friendship, right? You get reintroduced to people. If you move around a lot, you may get reintroduced to places. There may be places that you grew up in, and you haven't been back home in a long time. I have not been back home to where I grew up in quite a while. And you go back home, and you get reintroduced because things change, right? Things change. Things are not the way they used to be. And that can be very good, and you just have to get used to it. It could be things that you miss. But we get reintroduced to stuff all the time. Here, Jesus is reintroducing his disciples to the Holy Spirit, right? To the Holy Spirit. Why is he doing that? Because he's going to leave. Because he's going to leave. And the disciples, for them, this is a very strange thing, because for them, being Jesus' disciples, Rabbi Jesus walked up to them at some point in time and said, hey, you. Yeah, you. Follow me. They're like, okay, right? And you just walk around Judea and some regions outside of Judea with Rabbi Jesus. And you watch him work miracles, and you watch him teach, and then he commissions you and says, okay, you're going to do this now too. And he sends you out on some mission trips, and you do the same thing. And that's really neat. And if you're Jewish, and you're expecting the kingdom of God, because Jesus told you that he was bringing the kingdom of God, do you think that he's going to like defeat the Romans and take over the whole shebang, and Israel's going to rock again, and that's going to be really cool? And here he is saying, yep, and I'm leaving. And you're like, hey, that's not part of my theology. But he is leaving. Right? He is leaving. He'll be crucified. He'll be resurrected. We celebrated that a few weeks ago. He will ascend to the right hand of God. And between his ascension and his second coming, he won't be here physically. He's not physically here right now. What are we supposed to do? Right? And then you add in that he's enthusiastic about leaving. Skipping ahead a little bit to John 16, verses 6 through 7, Jesus says, he says this, he says, you're filled with grief because I've said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. What? You're leaving? And it's good? And it's for our good? And you're sending somebody called the advocate? I'm sorry, what? There's another person outside of you? How does this work? How does this work? Hints are serious. Fireworks. Fireworks, right? We, I think, constantly have to get reintroduced to the Holy Spirit. Not because the Holy Spirit changes or God's playing funny games with us or something like that. It's because we always have to kind of recalibrate what our expectations are, what the scriptures give us the right to expect from the Holy Spirit. What does the Word of God say about him? What does God-informed tradition say about the Holy Spirit? Scripturally informed tradition say about the Holy Spirit? What should we expect? And how do we engage the Holy Spirit? What should we expect and how do we engage? And the reason why the Holy Spirit may be the trickiest member of the Holy Trinity is because the Holy Spirit seems to be the member of the Trinity who the Father and the Son work through. The Father and the Son work through him, as opposed to him kind of being his own standalone guy doing stuff. Right? Now, in Scripture, you'll find some standalone stuff where the Spirit did this or the Spirit did that. But it's not as, there's not as many passages that say that as God was doing this, God worked this miracle, God spoke to this person, God did this, God did that. New Testament, Jesus did thus and so. The Spirit shows up. It's usually God did something in and through the Spirit. And so he seems to be like less standalone than the other two members of the Trinity. And it could be tough for us to get our minds around, you know, what should we be expecting from the Holy Spirit? How do we engage him? It's almost like some kind of way he seems more invisible than the other members of the Trinity, especially because he's in you, but you kind of can't see him. Right? He's in us. More of his work is internal and in us. And so we need to constantly get a reintroduction to the Holy Spirit. What should we expect from him? What has God given us the right to expect? Right? And then how do we engage? How do we engage the Holy Spirit? And every week, this will be our two lead questions. What should we expect? And how do we engage? And we need to always be in tune with this, because you say, okay, of course I should know things about the Holy Spirit. He is very God from very God, true light from true light, right? He's a part of the Trinity. Like, yeah, I should kind of know stuff about God, right? True, that's right, right? But with the Holy Spirit, right, we need to wrap our minds around him because he's in us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you believe that Jesus Christ was raised as your living hope, and if you have received his forgiveness and you've turned from your sins, you are walking with the Lord, right? He's in you, right? This is God's gift to us, the Holy Spirit, right? In us. And we need to have an understanding of how he works and what he's doing, because we need to understand what he's doing in us. I think that a lot of believers, we have experience with the Holy Spirit. We may not always know how to interpret it. Right? At times we need power. Right? We need power. We can be very reticent when we talk about power language, because we live in a world where we've seen so many people abuse power. And you're like, I don't want anything to do with power. But that's not really the way Scripture presents power. There's no sense of like, you know, don't seek power. You shouldn't want power. If you want power, you're an evil person. Well, it could be. It could be that we're either evil or simply misguided in seeking power and being ambitious for power. Depends on what we want power for, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting power to serve other people or to serve God more effectively. There's nothing wrong with that, right? In fact, I would argue we need more Christians seeking power in the Holy Spirit from God to serve God more effectively and to serve others effectively, not just power for power's sake, right? We need to know how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, what we can expect from him, and then how we can engage him, because we need boldness. We need courage, right? We need courage. You need courage to live a godly life in a godless culture. You need courage to bear witness in evangelism to folks who do not know the Lord yet. You need courage and encouragement, right? All these things are right and proper. I could list a whole bunch of things. But we need to know what we can expect from the Holy Spirit, because he works in us. He's doing stuff in us, right? And we got to know how to engage him. It's not just that he's doing stuff in us. We're expected to kind of do things in response to him, or to give him more room to operate in us. What can we expect? Rooted in the Word of God. And then how should we engage the Holy Spirit? Fireworks. Fireworks, right? And so today, Jesus is reintroducing the disciples to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to, the way to sum that up is just basically, is sum it up in the form of a question. You who, right? You who is this guy? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who's already been featured prominently in Scripture, in the Old Testament, already been featured prominently in Jesus' ministry. But yet Jesus still, in this passage, gives his disciples, and by way of extrapolation to us, you who, Jesus reintroduces his disciples to the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to process this. We're going to say that some things in this reintroduction to the Holy Spirit, some things we learned about the Holy Spirit, some things are the same. Some things are the same relative to the experience the disciples have already had of the Holy Spirit, relative to what Old Testament saints would have known about the Holy Spirit. Some things are the same, and some things are new. Some things are the same with the Holy Spirit, and some things are brand spanking new. So let's look at that. Let's process this. Here we go. One thing that's the same, right? We got same Spirit. Okay, same Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't say anything like, oh, you're getting an entirely new Spirit, right? Whole new thing. No. Same Holy Spirit, right? New location. Same Holy Spirit, new location. 15 through 20 of our passage, Jesus teaching. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Here, Jesus is reintroducing them to the Holy Spirit, and he tells them that he's going to send another advocate, right? He calls him here the Spirit of Truth, calls him the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He says that as in contrast to the world, the disciples will be able to see him, and they'll know him, right? And the Holy Spirit will be in them. The disciples would have already known the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, right? They would have already known who the Holy Spirit was, at least in part, through the Old Testament, which is usually the way that went is God would have his Spirit rest on someone temporarily, usually like a prophet, right? Sometimes a king. And the Holy Spirit would come on that person temporarily to perform whatever task God would have them perform. To deliver a prophecy, to work a miracle, right? To do some kind of work, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. They knew about the Holy Spirit already. They would have known about the Holy Spirit through Jesus' ministry, right? Jesus himself was anointed in the Holy Spirit. He performed his ministry in full power of the Holy Spirit. This is really clear, right? Jesus himself talked about his ministry in terms of having Spirit-empowered ministry. They would have been familiar with this. It doesn't say this directly in Scripture, but you could infer this, that when Jesus commissioned the disciples, he gave them two missions trips he sent them on to go and to work all kinds of miracles and to proclaim the kingdom of God. You could argue that that was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say specifically that he gave them the Holy Spirit. But I think that's a really reasonable inference, because it's like if Jesus did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, then they must have as well. So they are already really acquainted with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus now has some new things to tell them. Some new things that are going on. Right? He's going to give them another advocate. You may say, well, if there's another advocate, who's the first one? Well, it's actually Jesus. Jesus is the first advocate. He says, I'm going to give you another one. Right? He's going to help you. He will be with you forever. Notice, not like Old Testament where kind of in and out. Like, no, this guy is going to hang on you forever. Right? He says the world can't accept him, doesn't see him, doesn't know him. But you know him. See that right there? He's like, you're already familiar with the Holy Spirit. You're already familiar with him. This is not totally new Spirit, same Spirit, but new location. You know him, for he lives with you or among you, kind of been around you. You got familiarity with him. You got familiarity with me. I'm filled with the Spirit. You've already experienced the Holy Spirit. You work Holy Spirit miracles in my name. But now here's the trick. You will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Aha. Now that's new, right? With them forever, not going to leave, not in and out, and then will be in you. He's going to hang out in you, right? He's going to hang out in you. Same Spirit, but entirely new location. You could argue, if you trace like God's own journey in terms of dealing with humankind, you think about it like this. So Old Testament, God develops a people for himself, Israel, and he puts his name on Israel. Like God tethers his own name to his people, which is why when Israel's doing right, it glorifies God's name. When Israel's doing wrong, God even says it, like basically they trample his name, right? Puts his name on his people, puts his name even on a place, Jerusalem. Right? In the Old Testament, Jerusalem's called a dwelling place for God's name, his identity. Right? Switch to New Testament. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? And then this Word becomes flesh in John chapter 1. In who? Jesus. Right? So suddenly the God who tethers his name to a people, tethers his name to a place, all of a sudden now is taking the second person of the Trinity, the Son, and incarnating him. And we have the God-man who dwells with us. Right? And you see that? You see that trajectory? God's very interested in like getting up in us, getting down here with us. His name, his Son is a God-man. You might think, well, man, that's the final step. We're good, right? Son of Man incarnated. One more step. The Holy Spirit. Where is he going to hang out? In us. In us. Right? There's a logic to this. God's been making this move now, right, throughout the entire redemption narrative to get closer and closer and closer and closer to us. Not in a sense where we can't distinguish between us and him. Nothing like that. But he just wants to be with us. Right? And this is the final step to get in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And once Jesus cleansed us through his blood on the cross, made us clean, that made it so that God could inhabit us. Because you ever say like, well, why didn't God like do this kind of thing back in the Old Testament? Jesus hadn't come yet. We weren't clean enough for the Holy Spirit to hang out permanently, right? You need like that kind of that old school soap, like, you know, you got like lye in the soap, right? And it could like get anything out. Sometimes it got a little bit too much out, right? You know, and it was like harmful. You got to wear like, you know, like old chemistry glasses to deal with it back in the old days. You know, that kind of thing. Right. We needed some soap. We need some Jesus soap to scrub us up enough so that the Holy Spirit could live up in us permanently. And that's the power of the blood of Jesus. So here he is. Right. Same Spirit, but a new location. Right. And a new Spirit that helps us to see Jesus differently. Jesus, he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. Before long, the world won't see me anymore. You will see me because I live, you live. On that day, you'll realize I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Because he lives in us, we'll see him differently. He's playing with words here a little bit because part of this, you will see me again, is Easter Sunday. Is you're going to see me because, hey, I am coming back. I'm being resurrected. That's part of it. But another part of it, too, is that you'll see me even beyond Easter. You'll see me beyond the 40 days you hung out after Easter. You'll see me beyond the Ascension. You'll continue to see me because you're going to see the Holy Spirit. I'm working through the Holy Spirit. You will see me. The world can't see this. You will see. You will know the Spirit's moving. You will know what I'm doing. They won't see. You'll see. He's talking about the resurrection and at the same time, his ongoing work to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's in us. So now we can see differently. We see Jesus differently. Right. Second thing that's the same but new is same obedience but new stakes. Same obedience but new stakes. Verses 21 through 24. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear from me are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Same obedience, new stakes. There's this thread running through here where if you love me, do what I say. Right? If you love me, you do what I say. And by the way, that it's really simple. Obedience is God's love language. Right? Obedience is God's love language. God loves us. He loved us first. He made the step. You know, nobody loved God first before God loved. God was the one who initiated the love. God loves sinners. God sent his son for sinners. But we respond to him in love. And Jesus says, you want to respond to me in love? Do what I say. Obey me. Obey me. That shows love, right? That shows love, right? Love me. Do what I say. And it may be weird because it's kind of like, why is he putting this in with like, he's got, you know, if you love me, do what I say. And he's got all this talk about the Holy Spirit wrapped up in each other. It's kind of weird. It seems disjointed when we read it. It's like, you know, if you love me, keep my commands. Okay, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. He comes back to it. If you love me, keep my commands. I'm sorry. Can you package this differently? Right? What's happening here? Right? What's happening here? What Jesus is saying here is this, is that when we obey him and we keep his commands, we show love for him, and we also make room for the Holy Spirit. That's the mix here. That's why this is all smashed together. We make room for the Holy Spirit. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 21. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You see that? And then Judas, they're very clear about this, not that Judas. You know, this is early Judea. Like Judas was a really common name. Judas was like John, you know, that like, you know, which actually there were Johns, you know, or some really Bill, you know, some really common name. So they had to distinguish between, you know, not that Judas, this Judas. He interrupts Jesus. Says, well, why are you showing yourself to us and not to the whole world? Why are you keeping it so private? And notice, Jesus just keeps going. He didn't even really directly answer his question. He's like, boy, stop interrupting me. I'm on a roll, right? Says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. He comes right back to obedience. He's mixing this notion of obedience and seeing him, those who will experience revelation of him. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Who's that? Who's them? Obedient people. Obedient people. Right? Obedient people. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, we're going to show me and my Father, we're going to set up camp in you. We're going to make our home in you. That's where God's going to plant his flag, in us. Whoa, that's wild. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you make room for him? Obey. Obey. Right. Obey. Right. If we ever want to be full of the Holy Spirit, you know, and the New Testament talks a lot about being full of the Spirit. Right. Someone once said, and I think this is an incredibly wise statement. Someone once said, being full of the Holy Spirit is not so much about how much of the Spirit we have, but how much of us the Spirit has. And the more we obey, the more of us he can have. Right? If God the Father and God the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are going to make their home in us, it's like, man, they want to stretch out. They want to rearrange the furniture, right? Repaint some walls, you know, maybe knock out a few walls, you know, rebuild some things, redesign the bathroom, right? You know, you do that kind of thing in your house. It's like crazy invasive. I mean, it's just why nobody looks forward to it, right? You may say something like, man, I really want to redo my bathroom. But then, like, you start getting all the specs and doing all the work and get the estimates, and you're like, ugh, I really want to redo my bathroom. You know what it's going to cost. Time and effort and everything, right? And if you do it yourself, a lot of YouTube videos, right? Or at least if I did it myself, it'd be a lot of YouTube videos, right? You got to make room. We got to make room for him to do what he wants to do, for him to be able to have his way, make his set up house in us. And make room through obedience. Obedience is God's love language. Do what he says. Right? Do what he says. And then the Lord's more at home in us. New stakes. You know, that ups the ante on obedience. You know, it's like always do what Jesus says, always follow his commands. But suddenly Jesus says, okay, but there's new stakes. How much of you will the Spirit have? That's the new question now when it comes to obedience. How much of us will God have? Right? And the Lord says, well, that depends on obedience. Do what I say. Right? Last thing is this, what's the same and what's new? Same teaching, new depth, verses 25 to 26. Jesus says, all this I've spoken while I was with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Right? Same teaching, new depth. Jesus, we have his commandments. You know, his disciples would have had his commandments that he'd given to them, right? When we look at the Great Commission, Jesus says, go to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I commanded you. Teach them everything, right? We're to follow Jesus' commandments. And he says the Holy Spirit is going to bring these things to remembrance. Because you look at that sometimes what Jesus taught, and you know he taught probably even more than what we have. And it's like, man, how do they remember all that stuff? Now, part of this is because they lived in a culture where their memory muscles worked better than ours did because they didn't have phones, right? And they didn't have regular access to paper, you know, and that kind of thing. So their memory muscles had to be really good. Right? And they had oral tradition and oral culture that actually was pretty precise. We have oral cultures around the world that we can look at right now. And let me tell you something. If you ever hear on 3 a.m. History Channel that oral cultures couldn't remember stuff, and so therefore we don't know if we have the real stuff from the Bible because the old oral culture didn't know this, and man, they must have forgotten something. It was like a telephone game. No, it was not. That is a lie. Right. I don't care if somebody has PhD behind their name. That's dumb. Right. Oral cultures were not like the telephone game. The telephone game is a game. It is actually meant to screw you up. That's the whole point of the game. That's why it's funny. Right. That's not how oral cultures worked. Oral cultures were actually shockingly precise. And we have evidence from this from anthropology all around the world. Oral cultures knew what they were doing. They knew how to remember stuff. But here's Jesus saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to dredge up things from you, things I taught you, and he will bring them to memory. And then also, he will teach you all things. Right? It's like, well, what's that? Like, you say he's going to remind us of everything you said, but what do you mean teach all things? Like, it sounds different from the other things. Yes, the Holy Spirit continued to teach, continued to build on Jesus' teachings, new depth. Which is why when you read the apostolic letters, suddenly you're getting this theology, and you're like, you know, man, a lot of this totally is linked to Jesus, but how'd they think of this stuff? How do you put this together? Good grief. a lot of this is really new. Yeah, it's totally tethered to what Jesus said, but wow, it's a lot. The Holy Spirit continued to teach. Not things that contradicted Christ, that built upon what Christ had already taught. Right? Same teaching from Christ, but new depth. New depth. Jesus said this again in John 16, verses 12 through 13. I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus is setting it up. He's saying, look, you're going to learn new stuff. And I will be speaking through him. So it won't be something weird and disjointed. It won't be something bizarre. It won't be something that contradicts me. It will build, though, on what I've already taught. Same teaching, new depth. Right? So you got an introduction, a reintroduction into the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit, new location. Same obedience, new stakes. Same teaching, new depth. And our two questions we'll be using throughout the series to be able to process what we're learning about the Holy Spirit is this. Based upon this, what should we expect from the Holy Spirit? And how do we engage him? How do we engage him? He's already in us. God did that, right? How do we engage the one who God has put in us? How do we do that? Two things. What should we expect from the Holy Spirit? Well, we should expect this, and this is really simple, but I think profound. The Holy Spirit is present and active in you or in us to continue Christ's work. That's it. The Holy Spirit is present and active in you to continue Christ's work. That's it. Right? It's a continuity. Jesus is still working in us. How? Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit in our spirituality. Our Father has sent his children, the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. Not just a Spirit, but the Spirit sent to believers to deepen Christ's work. He has not left us orphaned. He's present and active in us to continue Christ's work. How should we engage the Holy Spirit? How do we engage the one who lives in us? Well, we make room for the Holy Spirit through obedience to Jesus, right? Jesus, there's a heavy emphasis in our passage. If you love me, do what I say. You love me, keep my commands, right? Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them, right? Obeying the Lord gives him more access to us. It's not about how much of the Spirit we have. It's about how much of us the Spirit has. Can he stretch out? Can he break out a Barco lounger in us and say, let me put my feet up, right? I want to break out that wall. I want to redo the kitchen there, right? Let's shore up this foundation, right? Can he have his way? We already have Jesus' commands. When we obey the Lord, we give him increasing access to us, right? And this makes sense because in we obey Christ, we're basically saying not our will, but Jesus' will be done. The same thing he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. What we say to Jesus is not my will, but your will be done. Less of us, but more of him for our sake, more room for him to operate, right? More room. That's how we engage the Holy Spirit, right? We can expect that he's present, he's active in us to deepen Christ's work, and then also we can make room for the Holy Spirit through obedience, through obedience. And hopefully throughout this time we'll have these weeks that we're going to have together looking at the Holy Spirit, looking at different ways the Scripture describes what the Holy Spirit's doing in us and how we are to engage him. I do hope that we are encouraged, that we're encouraged about God's power in us to help us live effectively for Christ. I hope that also there are experiences that we have where we realize, wow, you know, that time that the Lord pressed on my heart to pray for so-and-so, and the Lord would not let me go and said, I want you to pray for so-and-so. And I didn't know why I was praying for so-and-so for like 6 months. But the Lord just like gripped me and said, you do this, and you did it. And you're like, whoa, that was really crazy. What happened? That's the Holy Spirit. And I hope that we're encouraged to be able to say, wow, the Holy Spirit is working in me, and I'm getting more of a sense about what he's already doing and some experiences that I've already had, and I didn't know how to name it. I didn't know how to put my finger on it. I knew it was the Lord, but I didn't know that the Lord was at home in me. I didn't know when I listened to that prompting from the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit told me to pray for so-and-so and to lay my hands on so-and-so and anoint them with oil, and all of a sudden that person started feeling better. I didn't know that that was because the Lord was able to stretch out in a Barco lounger in me, and he was like, ah, oh, I'm home. I hope you're encouraged, and I hope we also get courage. Increasingly, you're going to need courage to live for Jesus in a world that does not like him. And also to bear witness for Christ to people who, at least right now, aren't into him, but when they hear the gospel, different kind of thing happens. You need courage to stand for the Lord, and you need courage to bear witness for the Lord, and you need courage to deny yourself and to love people who at times may seem unlovable, and to remember that they only seem as unlovable as you were back when, before you came to know Christ. All that takes courage for all of us, me too, right? So yeah, in the coming weeks, let's seek him together, see what the Lord's got for us, and see the ways in which God is at work with us, and receive all that he has for us. Amen? Praise God.